Today's Bible reading, the first passage is taken from Matthew 4, verses 1 to 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." The next passage is Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Giving to the needy. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And then the next passage is also in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. Fasting. When you fast, do not look at them as the hypocrites do, for they figure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then the final passage is taken from Matthew 9, verses 14 to 17. Jesus' question about fasting. John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. The patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear open. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved.
Looking at fasting, what do you know about fasting? Do you have any questions about fasting?
I need to be closer to the microphone.
I came to prepare this sermon with a lot of questions. I feel like there's a lot of confusion about what fasting really is and what it's doing, what it's achieving. So I thought, to begin with, turn to someone near you in a group of two or three and just go through, like, list as many questions as you have about fasting. So just sort of go, "Oh, I wonder about this, I wonder about this, I wonder about this." All right, so do you guys have questions about fasting? Like, who's fasted before? Like, who's like, "Yeah, I've fasted before"? Who regularly fasts? Intermittently, as in, like, from time to every now and then you choose to.
Yeah.
Cool. Yeah, well, this kind of comes to, like, there's a lot of confusion around fasting. I think we've got lots of questions about it for a bunch of reasons. One of them is that fasting is this thing that kind of exists completely outside of religion. You know, doctors say fast, but we get blood and stuff. So we've kind of got all that kind of comes in. Other religions fast too, so, and they have different reasons and motivations. So coming up in March is the month of Ramadan. So to be a Muslim, you have to fast during those during that month, and unless you've got kind of special reasons not to and approval not to. But core to being a Muslim, you have to fast during Ramadan. And then there's other religions and beliefs where it's kind of part of coming of age, or it'll be part of getting to, like, a heightened sense of spiritual awareness or receptivity. And then maybe another reason why there's confusion is that there's quite a few different reasons for fasting described in the Bible, so we'll look at those. Then within Christianity and between churches, there's quite varied teaching on fasting too. And additionally, it's not, fasting isn't sort of widely practiced or widely taught. I can't remember a time when I've had a sermon on the topic of fasting and what it means and how it's done. I grew up sort of a very charismatic background when I was younger, and so fasting was encouraged, but I think poorly explained and at times encouraged for the wrong reasons. And so I've kind of got that baggage and those questions behind them. So I too came to this sermon with a lot of questions. What's fasting? What's its purpose? Is it commanded or just encouraged? What does it achieve? How should I fast? Is it just food or is it other things too? What should I be doing when I'm fasting, apart from giving something up? Old Testament, New Testament, what's it look like? How often? All of those questions that maybe you've discussed as well. Church history also shows some confusion around fasting too. So Augustine is sort of a well-respected theologian from centuries gone by. He taught incorrectly that if you give to the poor and if you fast, that gives wings to your prayer, that helps your prayers fly to God. Like somehow it was like a multiplier on your prayer. It sort of increased its effectiveness. And then in the Middle Ages, there's all the monks who practiced like asceticism, so like giving up pleasures and giving up good things in life to just for spiritual reasons and kind of to prove, in part to prove their dedication and in part kind of as self-discipline. And so you go like medieval times and we come to today, and today's society is like the complete opposite of giving up things. Today's society, you watch TV, you listen to the radio, you look at advertising, it's all about indulgence and overindulgence and food, entertainment, sex. It's just indulge, 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 and that's kind of the suit we're swimming in. No wonder we're a bit confused about fasting. So we need to be really careful as we come to this. Let's look at what the Bible says about fasting, not what all the other stuff and all that other stuff all that other baggage that we might bring to it. But let's bring our questions to it. And as John mentioned, there'll be time for questions at the end. So hopefully as we go through, it'll be clear what fasting is, and I'll try to address a lot of the questions I had. But keep in mind, if there's things that you want to ask, there'll be time for that as well. So what is fasting? Just straight up short definition at the beginning. Fasting is saying to God, I need you. It's this expression of utter dependence on God, of longing for God. You're saying to God, I need you. And you're saying it, but you're enacting it. You're saying, God, I need you more than I need food or maybe this other thing. But food's this thing that gives us life that we can't live without. And you're saying, God, I actually need you more than this. I need you, God. And so our plan as we for this sermon is we'll look at the Old Testament, fasting in the Old Testament. We'll look at fasting in the New Testament and in Jesus' teaching. And then we'll look at fasting today and what that might look like for us. I didn't pray. I would like to pray before we keep going. Let's pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we come before you. We want to hear your words. We want to hear what you have to say to us. We ask that you would help us understand this topic of fasting, this tool you've given us to express our longing for you and our dependence on you, our need for you. So we pray that you would help us focus pay attention, help me to articulate clearly. And above all, I pray for your Spirit's work in our hearts to incline us towards obedience and grow in us that desire to express and enact our dependence on you in this way. So we ask for your blessing over this time together. Amen. So fasting in the Old Testament kind of has a variety of meanings and expressions. Most of the time when the word fasting is used or it's described, it's about food. And it's mostly about giving up food, not food and water. And it can be for part of a day or a whole day or many days. There's Moses gives up fasting for 40 days. And I think water too. So that's quite supernatural. That's not something in this God says, do this. Not something we should necessarily be copying. But so in the Old Testament, there's a few kind of categories of why people fast. So the first is for seeking guidance. So in towards the end of Judges, there's this horrible story of this concubine of Levite and concubine go to the travel to a different region of Israel. The Benjamites rape this lady. She dies, and the Levite is appalled, chops up the limbs, sends them throughout Israel, says, look at this horrible thing that's happened. And this civil war happens, and all the tribes of Israel kind of go to war against Benjamin, this one of the tribes of Israel, and they go to war, they lose twice, and then in Judges 20, the tribes of Israel, they fast. It says, then all the people of Israel, the whole army went up and came to Bethel and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So they, together, corporately, as a group, they choose to fast to seek God's guidance, and they go to war and they win that battle. It's a really sad, horrible part of Israel's history. But in that instance, Israel is fasting to seek God's guidance. The king Jehoshaphat does the same in 2 Chronicles. There's an invading army, and so all of Israel, he proclaims a fast. So this is 2 Chronicles 20, verse 2. It says, some people came and told Jehoshaphat, he was one of the good kings, and they told him, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is the En-Gedi. And alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. So one of the reasons for fasting is seeking guidance from God. Another reason for fasting, described in the Old Testament, is to express, like, is paired with, to express mourning and weeping. So at the end of 1 Samuel and at the start of 2 Samuel, you might remember Saul is injured in battle and he isn't going to recover, so he kills himself. And it's mentioned both at the end of 1 Samuel and again at the start of 2 Samuel. So at the start of 2 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 11, I see some of you are scrolling through. 2 Samuel 1:11 says, then David and all the men with him took hold of their clothes and tore them. They mourned and wept and fasted till evening for Saul and his son, Jonathan, and for the army of the Lord and for the nation of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. So fasting is paired with mourning and weeping. The third reason for fasting, expression of fasting, is petition, asking God to act. So in Ezra, Ezra chapter 8. The context is the exile. So Israel, very brief summary, Israel had been exiled for disobedience to God and his covenant. They were in exile and then they returned to Jerusalem. They just returned. In Ezra, they're about to return. And in chapter 8, Ezra 8, verses 21 to 23, Ezra has asked the king, and they've got permission to return to Jerusalem, and he declares a fast, asking God for protection. So Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, "There by the harbour canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer." So that's a fasting for the sake of petition, asking God to act. There's a few other, there's quite a few other instances. When David sleeps with Bathsheba, so he commits adultery with this woman, and then he has Uriah, her husband, killed, and then she's pregnant, she has the baby, and God says through Nathan that as judgment, this his son will die. And so David wears sackcloth and he fasts. And then when his son dies, he gets dressed and he starts eating again. And all his servants are like, "Oh, why are you not fasting anymore? Shouldn't you be sort of mourning and fasting?" He's like, "No, well, my son's dead." I was essentially saying, I was asking God to save my son. It was sort of maybe part repentance and paired with prayer to ask God to save the life of his son. In Esther, a couple of times fasting comes up too, and Esther, before she sees the, so if you know the story of Esther, she is going to go before the king to ask that this edict about the killing of Jews be sort of overturned or changed. And she's not allowed to go before the king unless he summons her, and so, you know, she might be killed for doing that. And so she asks the Jews in the town of Susa, "Fast for me, pray and fast." So fasting's again linked with asking God to act. And then the fourth sort of expression for fasting in the Old Testament is to express repentance. So in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1, this is the exiles now returned to Jerusalem. Ezra has reread the law for everyone, and then all of Israel gathers together. So Israel gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth, and the purpose was to confess their sins and the sins of their ancestors. Fasting isn't prescribed, well, is only prescribed once in the Old Testament, and it's on the Day of Atonement. So you did a series on Leviticus last year. So the Day of Atonement, which is one of the most important days in sort of Israel's history, in their year. It's a day where the sins of Israel are like symbolically dealt with and symbolically removed. And so the fasting, that's the only time that in the Old Testament that fasting is prescribed, is said you should do this. All the other times are just kind of described. But here, so in Leviticus, where the Day of Atonement is described, so in Leviticus 16, verse 21, God says, "This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or a foreigner residing among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. So on the Day of Atonement, this one time where fasting's commanded, it's as an expression of repentance for sin and confession and repentance. So there's kind of a spread of reasons for fasting. Is it all of them? Does fasting just kind of mean four different things? Is it four different things that are described as fasting? I think there's a common thread. At the core, they seem a bit disparate, but at the core, fasting is, like I said, it's about expressing need for God. It's expressing our utter dependence on God. So it's saying, I need you, God, to guide me. I need you, God, to comfort me. God, I need you to act. God, I need you to forgive me. So it's about humility. It's about dependence. It's this very kind of low posture before God, saying, God, I need you. It's like bowing before the king. It's saying, God, I need you. And this is what fasting has always been about. You can also see that at times it was corporate, all of Israel's fasting. At other times it's an individual fasting, like David. Sometimes it's situational. It's in response to this army coming, or it's in response to God saying he will judge, or it's a situation. And at other times it's planned. It's declared this will be a day of fasting or a day of atonement every year. Fasting was misunderstood in the Old Testament too. Misunderstood, maybe misused, might be more accurate. So in Isaiah 58, at the start, I haven't got it written in my notes, so I'll scroll there. In Isaiah 58, so this is in response to God speaking, in response to Israel's disobedience. So Isaiah 58. So from verse 2, but day after day this is Israel, they seek me out. They seek eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its gods. They ask me for decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? So they think their fasting impresses God. They think, oh, it's this pious act that it wins his favour. That's not the point of fasting, is it? What really pleases God is obedience. And this is what he continues to spell out. So if we skip forward to verse 5, this is still God speaking. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is this the not kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? So what really pleases God is obedience. This is what expressing, God, I need you, I'm yours, looks like. It's obedience. It's doing what pleases God. Fasting by itself doesn't impress God. It doesn't win his favour. Let's not make that mistake. Fasting has always been about expressing our need for God more than anything else, more than food. It's not putting God in our debt. This is what the self-righteous do. It's not twisting God's arm, manipulating him. It's not doing some super spiritual, pious act. It obviously doesn't kind of always work. David fasts for God to save his son, but and there's other sort of fastless prayers that are answered. So there's other prayers that are answered where people don't fast. No, but fasting is about expression to God. It's that low position before the King, recognizing his rule and centrality to my life. And notice fasting is almost always paired with prayer. Maybe the exception might be mourning, but I think when you're mourning, it's still expressing need to God and it still probably comes along with prayer. But in all these examples, it's pretty much paired with prayer, or it's assumed that people are praying and communicating with God, not just in their actions, but in their words too. So that's fasting in the Old Testament. And then as we come to the New Testament from fasting, fasting is mentioned very little. It occurs three times in the Gospels, in Jesus' teaching, maybe mentioned in passing two times more. The New Testament church fasts in Acts, but fasting doesn't turn up really in the epistles, in any of the rest of the letters. Doesn't turn up in the book of John, doesn't turn up in Revelation. So let's zoom in on Jesus' teaching, the passages we read before. And if it's possible, I'd love to go back to the first one. Let's read it again. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So there's many things going on here as Jesus goes into the wilderness. He's kind of like a new Adam. He's not in this luscious Garden of Eden with lots of fruit, but he's in the desert and he's faced with the food challenge and he passes. He's a bit like Moses, fasting for 40 days. And he's here to bring a new covenant. He's a bit like Israel walking around for 40 years in the desert, and he's here to bring us to the promised land. But he's also fasting, confirming God's centrality to his life. This is at the start of Jesus' ministry, and he's expressing his need for God in his life. And when he's tempted and Satan's trying to get in there, and he confirms what we've been seeing in the Old Testament all along. Mankind needs God's word, God's presence, God's action in his life more than anything else, more than even food, even after not going with food for 40 days. You want to live, Jesus says, start with God. Matthew 6, next passage. This is during the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus addresses kind of three core religious duties that were in Judaism. He addresses, what does he address? He addresses prayer, giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting. And he introduces this section in chapter 6, verse 1. before he starts talking about giving prayer and fasting, he says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So that's his intro to this section about giving prayer and fasting. And then when we skip forward to chapter 16, when he talks about fasting, this is what he says. He says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So Jesus is warning them against mixed motives in fasting. Don't make the mistake that exiles are doing. They're trying to manipulate God and they're trying to impress others. He's saying, no, you don't need to let others know. You don't have to don't display it for others. Don't have mixed motives like fasting is something that sort of shows off how good you are. Don't let pride motivate your fasting. What he's not saying, though, he's not saying don't let other people ever know that you're fasting, because there's lots of examples of people fasting together corporately in the Old Testament and later in Acts, God's people together fast. So it's not saying don't ever let anyone know you're fasting, but he's saying have your motives pure when you fast. Do it for God. He's the one that matters. Also note, he says, when you fast, not if you fast. So it's not a command, but there's kind of an expectation that his followers will fast. We'll come back to that. And then skip forward to Matthew chapter 9. Then Jesus' disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of untrunk cloth on an old garment, so the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. So why don't Jesus' disciples fast? He's saying, well, he's there. The bridegroom is there. He's saying it's like a party with the groom, the wedding. He's there. Don't mourn that he's away. It's inappropriate to be fasting at that time. Why is it inappropriate? Well, it's fasting saying, I need you, God. And at this moment, God's there. And it's the central point of all of history. God's salvation work is imminent. God's there acting. It's inappropriate to say, I need you, God. God's acting. He's there doing good and saving people and defeating death. Like, this is the central point of history. You don't fast when God is there with you, like Jesus was. Two things to note again. One, he expects his followers to fast again. He says the bridegroom's there. And then there'll be a day when the bridegroom won't be there, and then his disciples will fast. So is fasting for Christians for us today? Yeah, I think it is. It is. Some argue that, well, Jesus is talking about that time between his ascension, he dies, he rises again, and then he goes to sit at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And then there's a delay. And then there's the day of Pentecost in Acts when the Holy Spirit comes. And so isn't Jesus with us now? Well, he is. He is with us now by his Spirit. He says that he'll be with us till the end of the age, the end of Matthew 24. But this picture of the bridegroom in Matthew, that picture of the bridegroom returning turns up in Matthew 25. So he talks about the bridegroom returning is a picture of Jesus coming back to judge and to save and to bring in the new creation and to bring to completion everything that he's achieved on the cross. Also, fasting is described in Acts when in Antioch the church is fasting and praying, and then the Holy Spirit tells them to send Paul and Barnabas to spread the gospel, and that, you know, arguably the most important missionary work that's happened, like just the gospel spread. Amazingly under God through Paul and Barnabas' efforts. But together they were fasting. And again, on that first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas fast and pray as they commission the new churches that they planted and appoint elders. So fasting is for the New Testament church. It is relevant for us today. The other thing to note from this passage is something's changed about fasting. There's new cloth goes with a new garment. And new wine goes into new wineskins. There's something old that belongs with something old. There's something new that belongs with something new. There's been an old covenant. Now Jesus is bringing in a new covenant. And so there's the old way of fasting is insufficient. There's something new to fasting that's been brought in with Jesus. Something is kind of being irreversibly changed. What is it? Well, now we've seen God. We've seen him at work, haven't we? In Jesus, he's won the victory. That's what changed. What's changed is Jesus has arrived. He's died. He's risen again. He's defeated death. And so we live in this age, this now but not yet age, where what Jesus has achieved on the cross is not yet fully realized, because we still live in this fallen world where sin is still rampant, and God's patience means salvation for many. But we've seen God, and now what's changed? Well, we long for his return. We long for the bridegroom to return. So we no longer fast, only saying, "We need you, God. We need you, God." It is that, but now it's we need you, God, and we long for your return. We've seen it. We know what that looks like. We long for Jesus. So we need you. We long for you is what the new fasting is saying. It's dependence. It's hunger. Hunger for God. And you can see how that's now really missional. Jesus, return. We want your purposes here on earth. Now that Jesus has come, there's it's not just come and become a Jew like it used to be. It's now the gospel spreads, and when it's when God's purposes are complete, Jesus will return. So there's this kind of missional aspect to fasting too. Fasting, sort of this new way of fasting, reminds me of in Romans 8. It talks about the groaning of all creation, how we're groaning for Jesus to return. That's a picture of fasting. Jesus, we need you and we long for you to return. So fasting today, is it commanded? Well, it's not quite commanded, but it's strongly encouraged. It's commended. So we saw in Matthew 6, it says, when you fast. In Matthew 9, Jesus says, when the bridegroom is gone, then they will fast. But apart from those passages, there's only a brief mentions of fasting in the New Testament. Maybe it's alluded to in the epistles, but it's not clearly described. It's not listed in the long list of, you know, all those lists of what it means to be a Christian, what the church should be doing. It's kind of remarkably absent too. What I think this means is that we're free to fast or not to fast. It's not commanded, but I think it's expected. It's commended. It's not essential, but it's really good. And so it's not about what you're giving up. It's not about, oh, I'm depriving myself of this thing. It's not only that. It's about expressing, it's about cultivating this longing, this hunger for God. It's just cultivating this hunger for what really satisfies. And so fasting is not primarily really about you. It's about God. It's a bit like being engaged and you're longing to be married. Some of you know what that's like, or you could imagine it. Fasting is a bit like maybe even buying that expensive present or buying an expensive engagement ring. It's costly, but it kind of expresses in a really limited way the value of the person that you're doing this for, and it's a joy to do. So the question isn't should you fast, but do you desire to fast? Fasting is a tool that God has given us to express ourselves to him. And secondarily, it is good for us too. There's two ways to use food. We can enjoy food. It's God's good gift to us. Enjoy, feast, be thankful to God. But then the other way to use food is to abstain from food, to deny ourselves this good thing, because we know the really good thing is not something but someone. That leads us to, like, fasting can sometimes be confused with maybe self-discipline, but there's a clear difference here. So fasting is abstaining from something good to express our need for something, someone, better. So what does fasting achieve? Well, it's achieving expression to God. It's communication, not outcomes. Don't get distracted by the outcomes of fasting. Focus on the expression that it is. It's expression to God, but it's kind of got this dual side, this other side to it, the secondary benefit. It's expressing our need for God, his ultimate worth in our lives to ourselves. It's communicating, it's enacting this communication. And so kind of independence, it expresses our need and it actualizes our need for God. It communicates your need and it cultivates your desires. And it also reveals your idols. And it also kind of remedies those idols too, because it loosens their grip on you. So fasting, though, is not giving up something sinful, something that hinders you. That's self-discipline. Giving up something bad or something that's hindering you, maybe giving up social media for a week or, you know, gluttony or something. No, that's sin. Get rid of that. That root, that, pull it out by its roots. No, fasting is God-oriented. It's giving up something good. It's not you doing self-discipline for the benefits of that. So fasting might be giving up a good gift, might be food, might be entertainment, might be sex, might be the internet, to recognize the true worth of the gift giver. So fasting is not asceticism either. It's not proving something to God or yourself about what you can abstain from, proving your dedication. Fasting is not improving our prayers, making them more effective. Our prayers are heard because we're in Christ, because Christ's righteousness clothes us, and because of him we're adopted as God's children. God hears us perfectly because of Christ, but fasting is communication. It's enacting, God, we need you more than anything, And so for that reason, it's really closely linked with prayer and with worship, recognizing God's worth. John Piper has a really good quote. He says, "Fasting is the exclamation at the end of the prayer that says, 'God, I need you more than anything.' So I'll say that with my body. We're not earning anything. We're saying he's everything to us. So what to give up? Fasting in the Bible, for the most part, is about food. I used to think maybe fasting from anything else was a bit wishy-washy. But now I think that's entirely legitimate. The question is, what grips you the most? What poses the biggest danger of being your idol? Today's society, maybe us, for us, that might be food still, might be entertainment, streaming YouTube, might be your mobile phone, might be the internet, might be social media. What's the biggest danger of becoming your idol? That's the thing that would be best to express to God. I need you more than anything. I need you more than this. Interestingly, sex kind of is in there in the Bible as something you might fast from. So in 1 Corinthians 7, 5, you might remember Paul says, "Do not deprive each other of sex," he's talking about, "except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer." And that fasting from sex also turns up in the book of Joel in chapter 2, verses 15 to 16. It says, "Declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber." So I think among today's highest sort of values, today's hedonistic values, probably the top three would be food, entertainment, sex. The world's obsessed with these, but we know that God is better. So what does fasting look for us like for us today practically? I've been learning a lot this week. I haven't got a whole lot of experience fasting, but I think this, we can see what its purpose is and we can extrapolate from there, and I'm keen and growing in my desire to fast well and express to God my need for him. And I've come across some other advice that fits with what we've learned about fasting. So here's just a list of tips for fasting. So first up, start small. If you're doing food, make it a meal, maybe make it two meals. After that, well, then maybe try a day or 2 days and then go from there. But make it achievable. Yes, there's grace if we fail. God's gracious and he forgives. But it's, you know, it's, you're expressing something to God that you need him more than this thing. So maybe start small and make it achievable. Two, think about your health conditions. So fasting from food is not for everyone. I know that if I go without food, I get terrible migraines. So I think fasting from food, for me, is not an option. But there are other things that I can give up, good things I can give up to express my need for God. Three, plan your fast. You know, be clear on why you're fasting. Fasting needs to go with prayer, communicating with God. So pray, read, sing. Maybe you'll do that when you otherwise would be eating or watching TV. Maybe have a Bible reading plan for when you fast, or have a focus or a topic focus for what you want to say to God in your expression of need. Four, maybe use your hunger or your pull towards social media or the internet. Use that kind of hunger as a reminder that, oh, this thing's got this really strong grip on me. No, I need God more. So use that as a reminder, as a little trigger for you. Along the lines of not having mixed motives, number six, don't fast from food if you're trying to lose weight. Not only is that maybe not the best way to lose weight, but your motives will be really mixed. Are you doing it to express your need for God, or are you doing it for its benefits? If you're fasting from food, generally, and this is what is generally in the Bible, don't fast from water as well. We can go quite a few days without food, that's fine, but going without water is not something to do for very long. The next two tips I thought were really interesting and helpful. I don't think I would have thought of these. Number seven, consider others in your fast. So if you're fasting from food, you might be really irritable and angry. So consider, like, be plan and consider others as you think about your fasting. It might reveal sin too as you think about your short temper. If you have meal planned with others, tell them in advance that you're fasting. Don't just bring it on them. So consider others. Tell them in advance. And I thought this was a really cool idea too. If you have cancelled dinner plans, why not turn that into an impromptu fast, like as a little trigger to fast? You know, I had plans. Oh, they've fallen through. Oh, no, I'll turn this into a fast. And I feel like that kind of gets rid of some of the dangers. Like there's no real... It reduces mixed motives for fasting. There isn't kind of legalism, like I'm not doing enough fasting. I know if there's kind of this trigger that reminds me that I need God more than anything. And it also means I can't be lazy. I can't never fast because there's this external thing out of my control that's triggering my fast. And finally, maybe try different kinds of fasting. Do it yourself personally. Maybe do it as a group, as a congregation. Do it privately and don't tell anyone. Maybe encourage others by the way you fast. Make it regular, a meal a week, once a month, certain times of the year, or maybe do it occasionally and have these sort of triggers. So fasting has been a real big challenge for me. I'm internally, I don't know if you feel the same, but kind of I'm a bit resistant to giving up good things. But I'm definitely growing in my desire to fast, so I'm keen to put this into practice. I hope you are too. Two parting questions as we finish. First up, what's a good thing in your life that could become an idol for you? And can you use that situation to flip it into worship to God by fasting from it, saying to God and to yourself, I need you more than this. And the second question is there something you're personally praying for at the moment? Or is there something together as a church that you're praying for that you need God's help in? Could you use fasting not to manipulate him? That's not how it works, but to express to God as you pray to him, we need you in this life, in everything. We need you more than anything. Let's pray. Father, thank you for fasting. Thank you that you truly satisfy, that that it's true that we need you more than anything, and that you hear us, that in Christ you're for us and written our things for our good. We pray that you grow in us a desire to fast, to express your worth in our lives, to lower ourselves and exalt you. Which is very hard here in Jesus' name. Amen.